Busy city life makes it hard to think about and work at integrating our faith with our lives. Welcome to the Cathedral Podcast, produced and hosted by Jenny Ho Huan. Each episode, we want to help you relate core Christian truths to your daily life. Whether it's science, philosophy, cultural trends, or life stories, we bring you authentic and unrehearsed conversations to spark insight and strengthen your faith and your life.
Hey, this is Jenny. Today, we want to talk about a four-letter word. Yes, W-O-R-K, work. I think a lot of us have many feelings about it. It's something we have to do every day, whether we like it or not. So I think it's important for us to make sense of this thing that we all have to do. I have young children, and getting them to do homework is worse than pulling teeth. Many of you who have young children will understand that. So I've decided to call my friend, Mr. Timothy Liu. Hi, Tim.
Hey, Jenny. How are you?
Yeah, Tim, you have been an avid and still are an avid speaker and proponent for Christians living out God's purpose in their workplaces. Currently, you are CEO of the Dover Park Hospice and Director of Ministry for Marketplace Christian Network. Wow, that's a mouthful. Which is a ministry of the Graduates Christian Fellowship. That is why I've asked you to come and talk to us about work.
Yeah, thank you for having me here this morning.
How's your work day going so far?
Hectic, crazy. Too many things to think about, and everybody experiences it the same way.
That's right. So, okay, maybe let's go back to this whole mindset we have towards work that's generally negative, as I've mentioned. You know, what do you think is the genesis for this sort of mentality?
I think the question is a bit sort of a two-part.
Okay.
The first one is how did this sort of negative view came about. But I think the other part which you are thinking of probably is then, is there a Christian perspective on this kind of work?
Yep.
So I think this attitude comes really from our own experiences, you know, whether it's you shared earlier with, you know, pulling teeth of children, doing homework. and every one of us tried this, you know, we go to work, we try to do a project, we try to learn something, we try to, pick up a new hobby and you really get frustrated. Even if you're playing a game, you really get frustrated, and because you're unable to achieve what you want, there seems so much resistance and all those.
So it's the roadblocks you
meet
along
the experience roadblock that you go, wow, working is really tough, man. You know, you can't satisfy everybody, even though you try your best. You know, there's still somebody who don't like what you do, or you try your best and then you may have missed out something.
Yeah. Or you don't get the pat on the back that you were hoping for.
Correct. And so I think that comes with that sort of experience to say, I think work is very difficult, right? And I think the second part of it then is really what the Bible says about this.
Before you go to the second part, I think also the first part is, we just live in a climate, of course, in Singapore, we love to complain. And if you go to lunch with your colleagues, then you complain about your work, complain about your bosses, you complain about nobody's listening to me, the policies are wonky, whatever. So we just, generate that negativity as well.
Yeah. And I think also sometimes if you become, again, this is very natural. Sometimes you go and you become too positive on certain thing. Then you go, hey, are you really living in the real world?
I get that too.
Are you in Dala land? And so it became, it's sort of a culture thing that people, when they start talking about work, they actually turn negative first.
Exactly. So is there a Christian perspective to it?
I think
that is not La La Land.
I think there is. I think Genesis chapter 3 basically tells us that toil came into this world because as sin came into this world.
The toil
of work, you know, by the sweat of your brow, you work. And I think Christians often make this mistake that the rebellion of Adam and Eve only affects our relationship with God.
Ah, okay.
But
so it's just a spiritual
thing, and all you need to is restore spiritual. But there's an effect of sin in Genesis 3 where it pervades to all of creation.
Yeah.
Right? Sin and brokenness not only affects our relationship with God, but it also mars relationship that we have with each other. It mars the relationship we have with the creation.
Right.
And even in creation itself, it is in upheaval, right? Which is why sometimes you see natural disasters and so on.
Yeah.
And instead of man caring for creation and being stewards of God's world that he has created, we started exploiting creation to our own benefit. But the thing to note here is that in Genesis 3, work was never cursed.
Work itself was,
itself
not
was never cursed. Okay. It is the ground that was cursed. Right? And so when we experience this toy, we need to begin to remember that very salient point.
You're right.
That work itself was not cursed, but it was everything that is surrounding the work has been made more difficult. Right? Okay. And the nice thing is the Bible did not start with Genesis 3. It started with Genesis 1 and 2, which basically affirming that our God is a God who is at work.
Right.
He is the one that, you know, he created, he divided, he gathered, he separated, he made things into being.
He designed.
You know. So, and man was actually created in his image. And so being in his image, the Imago Dei, part of that image is the worker image.
Right.
And the Bible tells us also that, you know, in Genesis 2:5, that no shrub of the field had yet appeared on earth and no plant of the field had yet sprung up. For the Lord God had not sent rain on earth because there was no man to work the ground. And so that there is a relationship that there was an intention for God to create mankind for purposeful work in Genesis 1 and 2. That is without the cumbersome of sin.
Right.
Then the God, Genesis 2:15 says, the Lord God took man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. You know, and so the Hebrew word, avodah, which means to work it, right? And to guard it. To work it and to guard it in Genesis. It's actually the same Hebrew words, to worship God and to keep his commandments.
Isn't that interesting now?
Yes.
So work is an expression of worship as well as obedience.
That's correct. And so it's more, work is more than just an activity that we do on a daily basis.
In order to survive.
But it is also a way in which we use, in what we do, we worship God.
Wow. Okay. Now let's try to bring that down. How does that actually happen in your daily life?
That will be the real challenge.
Because we usually associate worship God with going to church, singing praises and all that. And it's very hard when you go to work. Maybe it's okay if you're doing something you really enjoy and people might think, if you're in Christian ministry, you're a pastor, of course you can see your work as worship. But I am, you know, I'm in F&B. I am working the civil service. I'm a pen pusher. Okay, or worse still, I have no choice. I've been roped in to run my father's business. Then how can they see work as worship?
I think work as worship can be easier phrased in saying, how do I approach my work desk?
Yep.
How do I approach my, if you are a hawker, maybe it's the stove, you know, a chef is the stove that you're approaching. An engineer maybe at the workbench and so on. How do you approach each part of this as if you're approaching the altar of God?
Right. So seeing your workspace as a holy space.
That's correct.
Where God is present. Yeah. Okay.
And then when you begin to do the individual pieces of work, whether it's writing out a spreadsheet, a proposal, you're cooking up a meal, you're cleaning a certain area, you're building
or looking after a child
right,
or
and
an elderly
how,
person.
How the phrase that behind is, how do I worship God in and through the process? And how do I create such a beautiful piece of work that it is worthy to be called God's work?
Wow, okay.
And the struggle and the consciences is always the challenge.
Yes.
Being conscientious that this is something which we do for God on a daily basis.
Okay.
Because when we again think of spirituality, we always think of, you know, going somewhere far
lake
away,
and mountains
retreat,
and
lakes and mountains, being quiet.
Yeah.
But the workplace is very different. So I think what the church, I think today needs to redeem is an understanding of the rhythm of being engaged and being reflective.
Right.
You know, I think the Benedictine monks had this the rule of the Benedicts, Saint Benedict, and they had this called ora et labora.
That's right.
You know,
to pray,
pray
and to work.
And to work,
in
know,
Latin,
to contemplate
prayer and to work, right? Labor.
Mm-hmm. And so I think that helps us, you know, in conceptually, to see how do we approach our work. It's really through that meditation of how do we do this better? How do we improve this? How do we do it for a greater purpose, which is the shalom kingdom that we are trying to work towards?
Yeah. Can you tell us maybe from either your experience or a story, how this has worked itself out?
I think generally when I try, you start the work day, of course, you know, as much as possible to pray, to just have a short time and to then say, what do I want to do? What do I need to do for the rest of the day? How do I do it well? And a lot of things is also not only the prayer part, but it's also upon what principles and what values do I make my decisions upon?
Yes.
Do I structure my policy? Do I, when I put together a proposal, say a sales proposal, and I was a sales guy in the corporate world before joining Dover Park, am I honest in presenting the facts and the matters? You know, how do I, and when I put the proposal together, it's not only to make it profitable, you know, but also how do I really benefit my client and what they need to do? Today we are in the charity world, and when we're running a hospice, then it's really about the decision points of creating, helping my team know that, you know, every decision we make is not based on dollars and cents only,
right?
But it is also, but the priority is really on our patients,
right,
and their benefits, you know. And if we need to bite the bullet to do certain thing because it's the right thing to do, we will, right? And we will sort everything else back and later, you know, and scramble, but do the right thing first, you know. And so those are key points that we do. They are not sort of that high event kind of a thing. And it's not, it's almost like, you know, you eat rice every day. Mm-hmm. It's very plain. It's nothing fancy.
Yeah.
But if you take good meals and sufficient meals on a regular basis, it nourishes the body, it grows the person.
Yes.
You know, you binge and starve is not the way to do it. So I think in similar terms for Christian, you know, spirituality isn't about your highs at the retreat and lows in the workplace.
Yeah.
It's really about having good, you know, small bites throughout the day or meals that you keep reminding that the simple things are really the important things.
Right. Yeah. And actually, you know, 6 days out of seven or five, if you actually have a day off, people are at work.
Yeah.
And if they are not with God at their workplaces, you're right, it's spiritually very starving, and it's very, it becomes very arid for the soul.
And the thing that people always forget is 6 days you shall work and you rest on the seventh day, right? It's part of the same commandment.
Yes.
Right? The work is as part of the as much a part of the commandment as it is to rest.
Right.
Mm-hmm. And so people always forget and just focus on you need to rest because, you know, you have to work 6 days. You know, because it's a necessary evil kind of an idea which you talked about earlier.
Yeah.
But really the commandment is really to work 6 days and rest on the seventh day.
Yeah.
It's about that rhythm again of engagement and retreat.
That's a very important point, because I think if we don't have a right perspective of work, if you do, even if you take one whole day of Sabbath, you can't recover enough to deal with the 6 days of deficit. But if you are finding a sense of the presence of God and the fullness of God, even while you work, not that it will not be difficult because of the ground that is cursed, because of politics and stuff like that. But still, I think there is, you know, in that hidden within the work itself, there is an internal reward. And that reminds me of Colossians 3:23, where we are told, whatever you do, do your work heartily, as for the Lord rather than for men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance. It is the Lord Christ whom you serve.
Yeah.
So I love how you are saying that we bring that prayer into our prayer space and see that space transform into a place where we are serving God as an act of worship, as a expression of our obedience to God, and that Christ is there in all that we're doing.
And I think that part of the preceding that quote that you did in Colossians 3 is actually Colossians 1:20, which is very important, is that Christ reconciled all things to himself. And part of the whole Genesis story that we continue from earlier was that because everything fell with creation, right? Christ came to redeem all things, not just our relationship with God, but also everything that is wrong in this world, whether it is the system, it is the policies, it is the products and services that, you know, that do not honor God in a certain way. And so I think when we begin to think about the efficacy of Christ's redemption on the cross, it is about the redemption of everything that has been fallen, everything that has gone wrong. And therefore, as the people of God, our daily work is really in that redemption of all that has gone wrong, whether it is people or systems. And therefore, Christian approaching the work desk in terms of that understanding of worship is then how do we make right, you know, in terms of policy, social justice, how do we extend to making things better in terms of our own work environment? And so we work within our sphere of influence and how we can make things better now, because then there is a also a certain continuity of this world into the next.
I think that's good. I mean, sometimes at work, we really feel like a lot of the things we're doing don't have immediate spiritual relevance, as it were. But if you are doing a good presentation, you are conscientious about your facts, if you can cut costs, if you can improve relationships in the office, right? If you can refine the vision of the organization, if you can, you know, really introduce godly values, not in terms of just like spiritual stuff in that sense, but really values that uphold human dignity, honor work, reward work accordingly, respect people's gifts and talents, and so on and so forth. Be a great team player. In all of these ways, you can worship God through what you do by and participate in God's redemptive purpose. So you have been involved for 15 years as a catalyst for the Luzon Movement's workplace ministry. And recently there was a global workplace forum. Okay, all these things sound really, really serious, right? So maybe tell us a bit what they are about and why they are important. And what you were doing there.
All right. So for the Global Workplace Forum, I had the great privilege to be the chair for the forum. Basically, the crazy guy that came up with all the crazy ideas or what needs to be done. And,
so what were some of the ideas that came up from that forum?
I think part of it was to address... I think the Global Workplace Forum primarily was to address the heart of God. You know, to see all things reconciled to Christ. And we want to see the purpose of our missional God lived out and worked out within our own generation. You know, and how do we begin to restore shalom in all of his created order. So what it means is really working towards the restoration of broken people, institutions, companies, systems, even products and services. And part of this Lausanne was to address things that have been missed out in the previous workplace movement. So we have been focusing on the workplace as in primarily either business related or professional related. But there are many other aspects of it. For example, there's the whole aspect of social justice. The enslaved worker, you know, people who are working in precarious or manual labor. We have forgotten that women is a very big part of this workforce, global workforce. And we want to address the role of women that plays not only in the paid work, but also the world of the unpaid work in the homes, in caring for elderly, You know, there's a sacrifice to that. And that's hard work, being a caregiver.
And that's really important. So you're broadening the understanding of what work is.
That's correct.
Yeah.
And I think also going deeper into what are the global trends. For example, it's now missions from everywhere to everywhere, right? Because of globalization, there is so much more movements across the globe. How do we begin to pick up this trend? So the diaspora network, you know, picked up on that and ran with it. The technology work group, issues network then looked into, for example, how does things like Internet of Things, artificial intelligence, blockchains and big data, how are they going to affect the way we work and the way society functions? And how would that create a cultural impact, you know? So we are moving beyond the typical and to look at more aspects.
That really sounds very exciting.
Whether it's arts, it's education, legal, engineering, and so on.
Good.
And how does that then affect the way we do church on a regular basis?
Yes.
And what does church really mean from a broader perspective? It's no longer the Sunday gathered worship, but it's also the scattered church within the world. They could be gathered as associations that improve certain industries. They could be office groups that come together, you know, from different churches. And those are the gathered people of God. If the church needs to then redefine and say it is not a building, but it's really the people of God, the laos, that are scattered and gathered in different forms.
Right.
And so I think Dr. Clint LeBrains from South Africa, I think, gave a wonderful keynote panel on that.
Okay. Yeah. So what's your personal takeaway from that, from that forum?
I think we still have a long way to go. What we have found, and I think currently, I think there's greater awareness. When I started Marketplace Christian Network, you know, about 20 years back, nobody was talking about this. I think there's a greater awareness, I think, on the ground. People go, oh, wow, this is really interesting, you know. And David Miller from Princeton University, when he shared the Center for Faith, he basically said, we need to move from the wow to the how now.
Yes.
Right? How do we then now begin to work this out?
Exactly.
In various industries, in different contexts, you know, of the world. How do we work this theology of work and make it functional, make sense of it?
Yeah, you know? I think how do we, for example, in church, start having conversations about work with our young people because they have to start preparing for what their lives will be.
Yes.
And, you know, that should be part of our discipleship as well.
Correct. I think the conversation for the church needs to start thinking, how do we disciple the whole church for whole life?
Yes, sir.
Whole of life.
Yeah.
Be it within the church, but how do we disciple people who are now in the workplaces, in the homes, in the community? How do we then begin to live out our Christian faith from a very solid theology of biblical work?
Yeah, because our faith is a whole life faith. God is the God of our entire being. And so, that's really important. The whole life and what do you say? The whole being.
The whole discipleship. Whole life discipleship, basically. Whole of life.
Yeah, that's very good. Okay, since you're talking about the whole of life, we have a nagging issue here in Singapore, right? Which is when we think about work in Singapore, we actually really hold some work in far higher esteem than others. So that is a concern, isn't it? Because really, I mean, if you talk to any young person, there is just a whole range of work that most of us are not prepared to let our kids do. Okay, all the menial, all the manual, all the blue-collar jobs. And the church being quite middle class, I think probably we're more guilty of that than any other social group in the country. How can we start to have helpful conversations about this? Because it does reflect on a faulty theology of work.
Yeah, and I think that theology is a very consumerist mindset.
True.
Which is basically, it is more valuable if people get paid more. Right? And so that hierarchy stems from in a certain sense, we have sort of this materialistic and this ultra-spiritual, non-biblical worldview of work. right? The materialistic of it is basically, you know, even my dad, I mean, being an old man, you know, he was in hospital and so on and so forth. And he basically, you know, sort of, you know, commented and saying, you know, be a doctor and don't be a nurse. Because a nurse really does a really dirty job, a very difficult job. And not that he doesn't appreciate it, but he really understands how difficult it is.
Yes.
But yet, if you look at the pay scale between a doctor and a nurse, then there's a sort of a world of difference as well in terms of that compensation.
True.
I think what we need to do is really, in a slightly more egalitarian world, is really to bring a certain level of narrow that Gini coefficient of pay scale so that people, irregardless, and I think the Western world has a bit of that in a sense that, but it's sort of gone a bit overboard that, you know, a plumber is paid more than certain professionals, and again, it's market forces in that play. Mm. I think the other part, which is a problem within that whole sort of spiritual world dimension then, is a force, a sort of a Christian caste system.
Yeah.
You know, where, you know, pastors and missionaries, bless their heart, are elevated way above that. I think what we need to bring down to is a biblical theology again.
Yes.
That all work, all legitimate work done in God's calling, right, is overall calling, is sacred work.
Yeah.
Right. And then we would take away and say, it doesn't matter whether you are a pastor, a missionary, or a workplace, you know, whether you are in a professional kind of a work,
or you're
skilled, in somebody semi-skilled and so on, but that we are all living out each our own calling. Mm. I think within the Bible that with Paul's use of biblical language, he uses calling in many different forms, right? Called to be a Christian, we are called to a relationship with Christ, we are called to discipleship, but we are also called to be in different roles of life.
Yeah.
You know, whether you are a master or a slave, right?
Functional callings.
The functional calling. What they call the station of life.
Yes.
Paul calls them the station of life. Mm. You know, whatever station we are in, is we live out our calling in and within that context. Mm. Which is why also, again, get back to the Global Workplace Forum, we want to affirm those people who are caught into manual labor and say, this is God's, in a sense, God is affirming the role you are playing.
Yeah.
But unfortunately, the world is also very difficult. We can't say this is God's blessing on you, because some of them really work in very precarious situation. And a lot of them not by choice. Yes. But yet, again, many slaves in the biblical times were not by choice either, right? So I think we need to have that, not that sort of overwhelming, you know, superiority complex, right? But coming in with a humility for those of us who are more privileged, you know, to serve and to support those who are less fortunate than us.
Yeah.
And to affirm them in the kingdom of God and to honor them in the kingdom of God.
So I'm very heartened sometimes, but I'm very heartened by some of the movements in Singapore, like the migrant care movement, where finally we are realizing that we are living in our homes and walking on tarmac that people have really toiled to give to us.
Right.
And I think that's just a beginning and a small step. But it's still going to be a long way before any of us are excited about our kids doing any of these jobs, I think. Yeah. But who knows? On the other note, it's also the whole idea of privilege. You know, if you are in a professional position and then you're well paid and you're very privileged. So when you meet people like that and you want to help them to see the theology of it, and you want to help them to empower other people, what are some things you will say to them?
I mean, by and large, in Singapore, I think we are very blessed that many of our fairly well-to-do Christians, leaders, have the heart for many of the poor and the destitute.
That's true.
Mm. And I think the encouragement is do more.
Mm.
You know, it's always do more. The church, you know, sometimes when we think about church programs, we always think about, you know, what we do within the church, We think about what we do within, you know, overseas in some sort of mission trip, right, and in support,
yeah,
of that.
Yeah.
But I think within our own community, in sort of the lower three-room flats or rental flats and so on, there's so much more that we can do.
Yeah,
right?
Exactly.
And rather than, exactly, you know, asking people to kind of sort of come in and join our programs, is let's go out into the community and be part of that community. Be involved.
Yes.
Be seen, be present, you know, be there
be salt and light.
Be salt and light, you know.
That is presence.
Yeah. I still like the title of the old book, it's Out of the Salt Shaker.
Oh, yes, you know? Yes, Rebecca.
And says, yes, what's good is that
such
if
a good
the salt
book.
Is stuck in the salt shaker, right, it has to be out.
Yeah.
And I think that is what we need to do more, is to encourage. And I think it's, you're doing great and you're doing fine and you're giving a lot to the church.
Yeah.
But then on the ground, sometimes I always ask, especially for some of those who are running businesses, you are giving sort of donation and tithing and a portion of your profit to the church and to some of these ministries. That's great.
Yeah.
But have you considered the products and services? How is it shaping society?
Wow, that's a tough question. Yeah, but good, very poignant.
How is it making the world better or worse?
Is it reconciling things to God? Yeah.
Yes. You know, and there are some things which are good, and there are always positive and negative effects. Are we able to minimize some of those negative effects that your products and services are actually creating? Right. Gigs economy is wonderful. People can get pumped on that. But then there are many other downsides to it. A lot of low-skilled people who can't find jobs are doing that. Young people who are doing, for example, Grab delivery isn't really well taken care of, right? Their welfare, they've got no CPF.
And that's right, exactly.
It's mouth to, you know, and so I think we really need to rethink the whole structure as we begin to push out all this disruptive technology, disruptive business ideas. They are disruptive to lives. And you may be gaining glory in a certain area, but there's a whole group of other people that may have lost their jobs because of this disruption.
Exactly, exactly. That's why I think we need to think through and maybe slow down a bit and really think through what we're doing.
Yes.
Yeah, I mean, you know, because if you have money, you just invest in a nice disruptive, like you say, idea. Suddenly there are tens of thousands of bicycles across the island.
Yes.
But at the same time, it creates another whole set of problems. You know? So it really is about thinking through the whole process.
Yeah.
Taking time. Yeah. Wow, that's very important. You've left us with a lot to think about. But before you go, I want to ask you to say something to a young person listening in who is about to look for a job.
Right.
What would be your sage advice to him or her?
No sage advice.
Because you don't want to be old and a sage, is it?
I think when we begin to look for work, number one, don't just go for the money. Because I think that's what everybody else is doing.
Yeah, or change job because it's $50 more.
Because it's $50 or a few hundred dollars more.
Yeah.
I think find a job. Sometimes it's also not about, you know, people say, oh, go find and search your dream, search your passion, find your... And to me, sometimes it's a bit of a load of crap. Because I think a lot of times there are many other considerations, whether it is our own capacity, capabilities and gifting.
Yeah.
Sometimes it is about how we care for our families.
Yeah.
Some of us who may not come from such privileged family, who have a responsibility to find a job and care for our loved ones.
Yes.
You know, and provide for the family. So to me, is you're always looking at five different things, right? Your spiritual gifts, your own experience, what you have gone through, your skills and capabilities, your personality. Does this particular job, maybe it's a high-paying job, but it drains you out and you've got, at the end of the day, you're totally useless for anything else, not for family, not for, you know. And how do you then begin to also see God's calling in your own life? I think that's more important, right?
Yeah.
Go because you see that God is calling you to do something. It may be something incongruent of your love and passion.
Yeah.
Sometimes it could be something a bit more uncomfortable that God is calling you to stretch you.
Yes.
You know, there are no right and wrong answer. But worst case is, Carol, is jump in, try it out, experience it, learn from mistake fast, agile economy, learn fast, fail fast. Right?
But don't exit too fast, though.
I think part of the thing is don't give up so quickly.
Yeah, don't give up too quickly.
And
because we need time to process our experiences.
Yeah,
you know?
Because whether you like it or not, when you get into a job, it takes about 6 months to 1 year to actually learn about the job.
Yeah.
Then after that, you become effective. If you keep switching jobs every 1 to 2 years, you'll never learn anything.
And you undermine your own confidence and effectiveness in the long run.
That's correct.
Yes. Yeah. So that's good. Your spiritual gifts, your capacities, your interests, what God has been doing in your life, the sense of direction you have.
Your passion.
Yeah. But you're right. You know, the whole passion thing is so overstated. It's very draining. Yeah. That conversation is very draining now.
I'm not saying passion is not important, but I think it's not the only consideration.
Yeah, but passion is also not easy to pin, you see. I mean, you know. So if you're a young person, you've been told all your life you're good in this and you never tried any other things, you don't really know. I mean,
right.
So that may not be the best thing. But what you said, those five things are very practical handles. You can sit down and think through it. You can see somebody more mature, a mentor or a coach. You can take personality tests, get to know yourself better. And of course, you can go in and try.
Yeah.
And serve the needs of the people you love, like your family. Yeah, which reminds me actually of a true story from my own family. My sister really, really wanted to study, but there were so many of us younger siblings. So when she finished her O-levels, she had to come out of work.
Mm.
But thankfully for her, after selling shoes at Bata for about 6 months, she found an advertisement for nursing. And she did that because we needed the money, but it gave her a set of professional skills. She's an excellent and an incredible nurse.
Right.
So yeah, I think God just also, you know, just her sacrifice. And then God just positioned her where she shines. Thank you so much for coming to talk to us, Tim.
Thank you.
We really needed to think correctly about work and be more excited about it when we open our eyes and give thanks that we have decent work to do every day because there are so many people who are out of a job and there's so much work in this world that really shouldn't be done by humans anymore,
right.
Like brick making and stuff like that. And in Singapore, we're really blessed. So let's really rise up, embrace our work, do it well and be a blessing and worship God through it. Yeah. Amen?
Amen. Thank you. Thank you.
Thank you for listening in. We hope you've been encouraged with some new thoughts on faith and life integration. You can find us on the Cathedral app, iTunes, Spotify, or at cathedral.org.sg/podcast. Be sure to join us again.